Won't you turn two places in your Bible, if you would. First Genesis chapter 26, and I'm going to come back to there. And then I want you to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I was thinking about this. I asked in Misty's neighborhood back there, there's one of her neighbors, a lady that had took this, I don't know what name you would call them. Some people call them beggars and bums or tramps or whatever, but lives from place to place and goes from here to here and here and here. And you can see him sometimes. If you go out 914, he stands right there where 914 meets 80. And I didn't know that's who it was, and they was telling me last night. But I've noticed him. I noticed him several times before I knew who he was. But I knew that they were in her neighborhood. It kind of raised a lot of fear because of him living right there in the midst. And this woman, I guess she's one of the liberal-leaning women, decided she would bring him into her house and change his whole life around. Well, it didn't work out very well. And so he stands over there and he begs everybody for the money when they go by. And somebody said, well, there shouldn't be anything wrong with that. But the fact of the matter, I look at it this way. If a man can sit there for 8 hours and beg, he could probably find something to do and make a little money. Besides that, every time I pass, he's smoking a cigarette and he's on the cell phone. I figure if he's that poor, he probably should give up cell phone or whatever, or give up smoking or whatever he needs to do. I mean, last time I was in a store, I think somebody was asking $5 for a pack of cigarettes. $5 gets you a good meal at McDonald's. Well, I'll take that adjective out. It'll get you a meal at McDonald's. But anyway, I was thinking about that. And then, of course, thinking about all this DACA stuff you hear all the time. And First Peter chapter 2, beginning verse number 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I was thinking about being a stranger and a pilgrim. I looked up stranger. It says a stranger, a foreigner, one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. Now, I wish, and of course, just a couple days ago, one of the liberal judges that Obama appointed declared that people that didn't have citizenship here has all these rights that comes with citizenship. And you know, I see them sometimes on TV, they're demanding this, and they're demanding that, and they're demanding this. Somebody needs to wake them up, and somebody needs to let them know that if you're asking to become a citizen, that's you don't demand anything when you don't have a right.
That's right. Amen.
They say, well, we was brought here by somebody else, by our parents. But yes, you was brought here in a criminal way by your parents that came here illegally. Now, I don't have any problem in bringing people. We're all brought into this country in one way or other. But there's legal ways and there's illegal ways. But if you're asking to be given something, you need to be careful about demanding something when you don't have a right to the citizenship. And so when I went to other countries, and if you all end up going to Ecuador, the first thing that you'll realize when you get over there is that's not your country. And you understand that you are a visitor and you don't go over there demanding rights. If you do, it's going to tell them what might happen to you sometimes. But also it says a pilgrim. A pilgrim is one that sojourns in a strange place. Peter, he reminds us that we are on a pilgrimage. Now the difference between us, somebody said, well, preacher, we're pilgrims and strangers just like that guy up there. No, the difference that I understand up in Ready Mix, up in the woods somewhere, he's living in some tent or something. The difference between a pilgrim and a stranger that the Bible talks about is this. As a pilgrim, we know where we're going. We have given a lot of thought about where we're going to end up. We're on a journey. But people that is not, that's just out there in the other situation, is just going here and there and the other place, they have no direction in life. Nor do they want any direction in life. Sometimes you try to, you say, well, I'd like to help them. Can I tell you what happens with about 99% of them? You can't help them. The more you put it in, the more they waste. And I'll never forget one time, Mayor Wiles up here, he was a good friend of mine, I worked under him, and they had got a government program for some of the people down in the poor section down there, and they went in and they redid the outside their house completely. I mean, they remodeled it, put a siding on it, looked like a brand new house, went inside, put carpet all over it, redone a bunch of stuff. And I'll never forget, he took me in there. He said, I went to his office one day, and he said, I want you to go somewhere with me. I said, okay. He took me over this house. And a week ago, they had put brand new cream carpet in the living room of this house. And that guy had brought a 327 Chevrolet engine and set it in the middle of that cream carpet and took it apart. And there was oil and antifreeze and everything all over that brand new carpet. And boy, he was so mad, steam was coming out of his ears. And the guy said, it's mine, I do with it what I want to. And I told the mayor, I said, listen, I said, the reason why he don't appreciate it, he didn't have to work for it. Right. And therefore, it's just a waste. He figures he throws that away, somebody come give him another one. Now, I don't mind to help people up, but I don't think you ought to just let people take advantage of you. Nothing wrong with loving the poor and helping the poor. But there's a difference between poor and bums. People that don't want to help themselves. They think that whatever you have and work for, they deserve. And that's a philosophy that's been pushed. I don't mean get off on that. But let me say this. Thank God as pilgrims and strangers, we know where we're going. We have a hope. As it says there, we are going and we know that we are a peculiar people. We know that we've come from a dark past. As he says, that he's called us out of darkness in verse 9. We know from where we came from, we don't deserve anything we've got. That's why we love the Lord so much, because he gave us something we didn't deserve. But notice there, he's made us a chosen generation. Our lost humanity, he has called those who would come to him through Jesus Christ, and they become a chosen generation. In other words, we are a new creation. We're new creatures. Not only that, but we also have a new communion. The Bible says he's made us royal priesthood. We have access with God that we never had before because of Jesus. Amen. Not only that, but we also have been made a holy nation. He's given us a different character. And he's given a new classification. We are made peculiar people. In other words, we've been purchased. And so here, Peter reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims. Now go, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 26. I shared that because I want us to look into the life of Isaac a moment. And I want to see a couple of things that compares a little bit. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 12. It says, then Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now notice that. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had a possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now notice that. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Amalek said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Jerah and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the well of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called that name Sidnah. And he removed and from thence, and he digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, let me give you a couple things here. Now remember, Isaac was the son of Abraham. Isaac was a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus. He was the only beloved. Remember when in chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount to offer him up? Remember when God provided a ram for him and a sacrifice for him? But remember that Abraham was going to offer up his son, his only begotten son, the one in whom he loved? Well, that's what God did through Jesus. And Isaac was a type of Jesus. But Isaac is not as well known as Abraham, his father. There's about 14 chapters telling us about Abraham's life. This is the only chapter that really just gets into Isaac's life. Now, he was overshadowed by Abraham. He's overshadowed by his son Jacob. Jacob's got about 12 chapters after this that tells about the life of Jacob. Then Joseph comes along, and he's got about 12 chapters, tells about him. But Isaac just has one. Now, there's a couple things about Isaac that I want you to notice. Number one, remember God promised Abraham and all that land that the Jews and the Palestinians are fighting over right now, and the Arabs are fighting over, God has promised that land to Israel. Someday, they will have the complete that he promised Abraham. And sometimes a little piece goes here and comes back and goes here and comes back. But when God's through with it, Abraham's descendants will get it all. But the thing about it is Isaac never left that land the whole time that you find him in Scripture. Now, you don't find a lot of things about him, but this chapter here is one that you find. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned. And he's not mentioned a lot throughout the Bible, but he's mentioned as a man of faith. So we know that he was a man of faith. He didn't believe in God. But we also know that he wasn't perfect, because when you read the first part of this, he did the same thing that his dad did. His dad went down to Egypt, remember that? And whenever Pharaoh wanted his wife, you remember what he told Pharaoh? What'd he tell her? Well, when Isaac went here and Amalek wanted his wife, he told her it was his sister. The same thing his father had done that got his father in trouble. Did you ever notice how a lot of times things pass on from one generation to another generation? Somebody said, I don't understand what happened. But I've seen children that's been actually taken away from their parents in a young age, and they still have traits of their parents that you got to deal with. And so here we find that Isaac, even though he was a man of faith, he made the same mistake his father had made in proclaiming that his wife was his sister. Now, when you look at this, though, you find and study this scripture here in chapter 26, we find that Isaac was a lot like us. He was a pilgrim. He went from here to here. He sojourned. He was a stranger in the land. Amalek was of the Philistines. Now, there's some things I want to show you about being a pilgrim in this land, in this earth. Now, we, like Abraham, we are going and we are looking to a city that's not built with hands, that's built with God, that he has prepared for us. And so we know where we're going. Amen. We're going to heaven.
Amen.
We're on our journey. And so here we find that in the life of a pilgrim, Isaac shows us a couple things. Look back, if you would, and notice. Now, you notice in verse number 12, the Bible says that Isaac sold in the land and received the same year what? 100-fold. Now, listen to me very carefully. Somebody said, well, I've got my house, and I'm doing this. And, of course, we've been doing a little remodeling in our house. And somebody said, well, we're doing this remodeling, but the fact of the matter is, we really own nothing. Tomorrow, a fire could take our house. Tomorrow, a tornado could come by and take our house. And be honest with you, tomorrow, the government could claim eminent domain and take our house. And besides that, Chris don't pay the payments, the bank could come and take our house. The point being is, we say, my house, but we're just pilgrims down here. We go from place to place, and we're not promised anything along that line. But there are some things that we are promised. Now, back in Isaac's time, God blessed the people of Israel, and he blessed them with earthly blessings because they were earthly people. And so therefore, when they were doing the things that God would have them do, he blessed them and he prospered them. And now remember that the time you're reading about in verse 12 is a time of famine. Everybody else was going through a famine during this time, and the Philistines was looking at Isaac, and all of a sudden Isaac was increasing 100-fold. But the Philistines, their flocks were going down. Their crops was going down. And they were looking and they were envious of Isaac. And so notice here the size of the provisions that God gave. But you got to remember where they came from. They came from God. And can I tell you this? Being a pilgrim, and I told the kids at school this week and used it as one of the verses. It's one of Brother Rick's favorite verses. In Matthew chapter 6, I said, isn't it good to know that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God will take care of your basic needs? Is that not a guarantee? Isn't it nice to know? And here, even though Isaac didn't have a home, he was like Abraham. He went from place to place to place around in the land of Canaan. He had the promises of God and the blessings of God. And God provided for him and blessed his endeavor. Now, and so I do believe that being a pilgrim has its advantages when we have God as a source of blessings. And you know, it's wonderful. Somebody said, well, preacher, God hasn't given me 100-fold. Let me tell you a little bit, if you're saved, he's given you eternal salvation that nobody can take away from you. Did you ever think about that? Did you know he's given you his presence that you're never alone? I don't care where you're at, you're never alone. You always have the presence of God with you if you're saved. Amen. Did you ever think about that you've got the power of God working in your life, that he will make something good out of everything in your life? Did you know that? Somebody said, well, preacher, nothing good will come out of this. Oh, God can take it and done. He's got that power. And Paul said, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. You say, well, I don't see the end of it. That's because you're not God and you don't see the way God sees things.
Right.
Not only that, but how about the promises of God that he gives us in our life? Imagine the promises that we have. And think about the word of God that guides us in our life. Somebody said, well, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. Isn't it good to know where to look to find out what to do? Now, sometimes we don't do it, but we know where to look. There's times when I didn't do it, and there's times still yet when I don't do it, but I know what the book says, and I know what's truth, and I know what's right, and I know I'll suffer when I go away from that. But anyway, not only did I have blessings, but also you find in this reading that Isaac had battles. Can I tell you this as a pilgrim? As we go from place to place, we can tell this world's not our home. We can tell we're strangers here. You was talking about the view, watching people like that, and everybody applaud. When she said something to effect, well, maybe he can talk to Jesus, but to say Jesus talks to him says that's a insanity or something like that. Minimum. And I thought, oh girl, one of these days Jesus talked to you. You won't like what he has to say, but you won't be laughing. And I noticed that the whole audience just clapped their hands and laughed and carried on. I thought that ain't going to happen. But listen, we have enemies here. The world hates Christians. You know the funny thing about it, our last 8 years of this country, our money was being given secretly and behind the scene and only when they got caught, and it was being given and shoveled out to our worst enemies. It was to build the Muslim faith. We had Christians being persecuted everywhere and not one word ever being said from the White House. And what we found was that as Christians, a lot of times, we need to understand we are hated. Jesus said we'd be hated, and we are hated. And so here we find that Isaac, he had problems. He had problems with the Philistines. They were envious of him. They saw that he had something that they didn't have. They didn't understand why he got it, didn't understand how he got it, but here he was multiplying, he was being blessed, and so Amalek come and said, you need gold. Find you another place. And everywhere he'd go dig a well, or he'd go clean out the wells that Abraham had dug, and he'd go and he'd prosper. Now you got to understand, well water in that land was like oil. You had a well, you was rich. And especially a well is different than a cistern. Now we used to have cisterns around where I used to live. They had some, and it would gather water and rain, and it'd sit there. A well has a living source of water. And so he would dig wells. As a matter of fact, you see that one where he went and dug a new well, he found some living water. He found some running water, fresh water and spring water. But now notice here, he was faced with problems with the world around him. He's also faced problems with his wells. He had to go and Abraham had dug wells, and the Philistines, after Abraham died, had went in and filled them all back up again. And so when he would go, he would uncover them, he'd get them running again, and he would call them by the name Abraham called them. Because every one of them honored God whenever he would dig one. And so the Philistines would come, and they'd tell him, you need to go and leave this alone and go somewhere else. This is our well, this is our land. And so he would pick up and he would go somewhere else. And if you notice there, that he had to clean those old wells out. Now let me say something about the old wells. Wells that his dad dug. Now listen to me. We do well, young people, young married couples. You think you got all the good ideas and right ideas and new ideas. You think you know how to do it. You do well to go back to the old wells that some of our parents and our grandparents dug. You do well to go back and find out what really works. And quit trying to create something new because you think you have all the answers. Not only that, but he dug new ones. And when he dug these new ones, here he named them. The first one he named Esek. That means contention. The second one he named was Sitna. And that means strife and hatred or laying wait to snare someone. And then the third one, they left him alone. But look here. But if you notice here, after he went and they begin to leave him alone, notice the last part of this real quickly. Notice, if you would, in verse 24 and 25. When he got there and he was alone, the Bible says, Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am God. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, in verse 24, I had a little note written. Before Martin said anything, I had this note written. He talked to Isaac. I reckon he can talk to the vice president if he wants to. And so here, the Bible says that when Isaac got there, the Lord spoke to him. And he told him, he said, I'm the God of Abraham. And there are five fathers. And so here he had the privilege of being a pilgrim stranger. He had the privilege of being one of God's people, of enjoying the word of God. Some of you said something. She was laughing and mocking. Listen, she's not the only one. You can turn on these late night comedies and these talk shows. I don't even watch any of them. When they down and laugh and mock, you know, I didn't have to ask anybody what the last president thought when he went over San Francisco, and he said those Christians are nothing but religious people carrying guns and thumping in the Bibles or something like that. I didn't have to ask what he thought when I saw where he went to church, when I saw what he was being preached to. I knew exactly where he's coming from. Nothing he did surprised me. My point being is this. Being a pilgrim and stranger, it's good to be able to enjoy God's word. Now I'm glad to say, you can laugh if you want to, world, he spoke to me. And he still speaks to me. Not only that, but notice we don't only enjoy the privilege of his speaking, but also, if you notice verse 25, we enjoy the privilege of being able to worship him. You know what he did? He prepared an altar. Before he did anything else, he prepared an altar. He went to his presence because he loved him for what he had blessed him with. And so therefore, he went and he worshiped God. We are to worship God because we are thankful for what he's done for us. Not only that, but we're also able to enjoy, if you look back, the Bible says Isaac was able to pitch his tent in the place, and he was enjoying the fact of living in God's world. Listen, I enjoy this earth. I enjoy looking around, seeing the beauty. I'll never forget the first time I went to the Grand Canyon. I went and I looked out over Grand Canyon, and it just took my breath away. And the first thing hit my mind was this: how marvelous God is in his creation. But you know what? I know this is a wicked, evil world, but God has blessed us with a lot of things in this world too. To look up and see his handiwork, to look and see a small baby and how God makes a baby, to look and see how God works through things. You know, Brother Junior, he tries to tell some of these young people, and listen, young people, you'd be well to listen to him. He watches animals and he learns a lot of truths from God about what he sees through the animals because of the marvelous creation that God does with animals. And last but not least, we're able to enjoy the water of God, the wells, the freshness. Did you know what? Isn't it good to know in this old world, traveling along, did you ever notice that just as you get real weary, Brother Rick was talking about this the other day, I see I get to quote him a lot now that I listen to him in Sunday school, so I get to use him. But he was talking about going through a rough time and then the Lord providing something for him. Isn't it marvelous how that just kind of when you get a little discouraged and seem like everything's coming on you, God prepares you a table in the presence of your enemies? And how that he brings fresh water. and he restores our soul. It's good being a pilgrim and stranger. It's good knowing where you're headed. It's good having that place in view, that when things happen around here, and listen, I love my house, but if I went back tonight and it was burnt to the ground, there's some things in there I wish I would miss. But the truth of the matter is, in light of eternity, that would be a small thing. Understand what I'm saying? So we can't lose perspective, even though I like a lot of things I have. Probably accumulated more stuff than I need. I know I have. We have accumulated more stuff than we need. Oh, yes, we have. Okay, but the point being, that means nothing. If we lose it tomorrow, we're still on our journey and we're still headed. Amen. Isn't that good to know? Let's stand tonight, if you would. I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now.